Well, here we are at the last conference. In some ways, this 24 hours may be the slowest 24 hours you've felt for a while, but in other ways, it goes very quickly. So for good or for ill, we're right here at the end, and it's most appropriate that we end this day in the presence of our Lord, praying to the Blessed Sacrament, exposed before us. Just a quick review again of our previous conferences. The one thing I would like to remind us of with regard to our conference on prayer is just to remember that work and the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer. The Holy Spirit prays for us in words that we don't understand and are not even aware of, yet if we ask the Holy Spirit to pray on our behalf, He will express our needs and our intentions in the most perfect way in the midst of the divine and most blessed Trinity. With regard to confession, we said that every sin is a trifold offense. It offends God, our fellow man, and ourselves. And we again emphasize that it is not just the violation of a law, but a person. The person of God is hurt by our sins. Yet, He came to save us, in spite of the fact that we've offended Him, and gave Himself on the cross, and remains with us in this timeless way in the sacraments, and particularly the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And so we need never despair, because despair never serves us, never serves God, never serves our fellow man. We come to Him with hope, whether it be for the forgiveness of our sins or any other need, we come to Him. I would like to mention a book, which I'll show you afterwards. I intended to bring it with me, but I forgot. But it's another book I recommend. It's entitled Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately. And he was the priest that I mentioned had given my priest retreat this year. And it is a very good book. And basically that book comprises a lot of what he gave us on a retreat. And I can't recommend it more. It's a book that is filled with hope and filled with encouragement for us poor sinners as we try to claw our way into glory. Considering the Most Blessed Eucharist, we said that the Blessed Eucharist is the fulfillment of a promise by God to set us free. And we saw how the Holy Eucharist was prefigured in Exodus in the Old Testament. How was that done? First of all, there was a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the unblemished lamb. In the New Testament, it's the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was saving blood. The blood of the lamb was placed on the wooden lintel of the door to save the household from having its firstborn son die. In the New Testament, it is in fact the firstborn son who dies, and it is his blood on the cross that saves everybody else from their sins. And finally, the sacrifice must be received, it must be consumed. In the Old Testament, it was that lamb that had been sacrificed. In the New Testament, the same, the Lamb of God that we receive in the most holy sacrament of the altar. And there are two results. In the Old Testament, it was salvation from Pharaoh and Egypt. In the New, it's from Satan and sin. And in both cases, what is received is freedom, one temporal, one ultimate, and eternal. The fulfillment of God's promise is in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John, as well as the other Gospels. And these emphasize the real presence. We receive our Lord. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. But we also mentioned the importance of sacrifice, because we have no Eucharist without the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is an eternal one that we can participate in today. How? At the altar, at Holy Mass. We bring all of our needs, past, present, and future, to the altar. He heals the past. He helps us in the present. And we place in his providence the future. And just as that bread and wine is transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so we know that our needs and our intentions are heard before his holy throne. The sacrifice of Calvary is made present at every Mass. Is it a new sacrifice? No. It's the one and only sacrifice that our Lord made at Calvary, and we go there in time travel and are made present, and it comes to us. We emphasized sacrifice because it is the willful act of a person, the God-man, our Lord Jesus. And that choice of his, that act of his will, that gift of himself, was the last drop of his blood for us. We are called to take up our crosses and follow him, but fear not. Jesus has already done the heavy lifting for us. All of your sacrifices, add your sacrifice rather to his, and it becomes a most powerful prayer. Our Lord said, "The cross I give you is heavy, and you'll probably collapse under its weight." Is that what he said? I don't think so. What he said is, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You are all men of accomplishment, or you wouldn't be in Legatus. Yet you seek something more, or you wouldn't be here. You probably all know other men and women in the business world whose thirst for worldly achievement is insatiable, yet it doesn't make them happy and probably ultimately makes them miserable. Archbishop Chaput of Philadelphia sums up all of this well, I think. He says, "For Christians, the trinity of virtues we call faith, hope, and love, or charity, should shape everything that we do, both privately and in our public lives. Faith in God gives us hope and eternal life. Hope casts out fear and enables us to love. And the love of God and other human persons, the virtue of charity, is the animating spirit of all authentically Christian action, political action. By love," he says, "I don't mean love in a sentimental or indulgent sense, the kind of empty love that offers tolerance as an alibi for inaction in the face of evil. I mean love in the Christian sense, love with a heart of courage, love determined to build justice in society and focused on the true good of the whole human person, body and soul. Human progress means more than getting more stuff, more entitlements, more personal license. Real progress always includes man's spiritual nature. Real progress satisfies the human hunger for solidarity and communion. So when our leaders and their slogans tell us to move forward, we need to take a very hard look at what road we're on, where forward leads, and whether it ennobles the human soul or just aggravates our selfishness and appetite for things." The bottom line is that only God can satisfy us. Only God can complete us. You received this book by Father Stinnesson at the beginning of the retreat, and I hope you've had an opportunity to look it over. In this conference, I'll simply be highlighting what I consider to be some of its treasures and its gems. It's basically like a long article. It's so short, so you can certainly, and I hope you do, read it all, but it's got some things that I find very encouraging and very helpful. As the title suggests, the title, Into Your Hands, Father, Abandoning Ourselves to the God Who Loves Us, he speaks of surrender, and he speaks specifically of three stages of surrender. The first stage, he says, is accepting God's will. God has everything in his hand. Nothing exists outside of the sphere of his influence. Nothing can upset his plans. St. Augustine formulates this very radically. He says, nothing happens that the Almighty does not will, should not happen, either by permitting it or by himself doing it. To let something happen is also a decision of God. That God allows so much to happen is a great stumbling block for us. Why is he so passive? Why does he not intervene? How is Auschwitz possible? In the torture chamber, in the threat of a horrible nuclear war, if God is concerned with us. Let us limit ourselves for now to the undeniable fact that the Father did not prevent the painful death of his only begotten Son. This fact is a kind of archetype which shows two things very clearly. The first is that suffering and even total ruin do not signify the lack of love on the part of the Father. And the second is that suffering is not in vain. It bears fruit and has redeeming power. Since Jesus has gone through it, suffering has become an instrument of salvation. This applies not only to suffering that is borne generously and heroically. Who knows how we would react in the torture chamber? It is enough that we try as best as we can to accept suffering or what we merely allow, whatever comes our way, to happen. Who is in charge? It is God. God, who didn't spare anything in his pursuit of us, not even his only begotten Son. And what does he ask of us? He asks only acceptance, which is basically those four words we mentioned at the beginning of the retreat, Thy will be done. Father Stinnison continues, we seek God, but in reality, he does not need to be sought. He is everywhere. We can never escape him. Everything speaks of him, and everything mediates something of him. We do not need to go long distances or buy a compass to find the right way. God is in our everyday reality. Our parents, our body with its health or sickness, our gifts and limitations, our riches, our poverty, our high, our low IQ. As soon as we cease to resist all of this and open ourselves to God's reality, we begin to live in his kingdom. Even modern psychology has a dim realization that it is vitally important for people to accept their own characteristics and not wish to be someone else. And isn't that kind of oftentimes the very core of unhappiness? We want to be someone else, or we want what someone else has. The psychotherapist does not aim primarily at teaching the patients new patterns or ways of behavior. He wants to help the patient to accept himself and no longer deny or repress the past, but rather to integrate it. The transformation comes almost of itself as a result of this complete acceptance. The ultimate source of the resistance to God, the ultimate source of frustration is resistance to God, and in that we will never win. We'll never win at resisting God. If you spend all day trying to push over the Empire State Building, you'll be exhausted, and in the end, nothing will be accomplished. The Empire State Building is a feather compared to God. So just stop. Stop trying to push. stop again and again if that's necessary, and let God win and use you to accomplish His will. Father Stinnison says, most Christians invest a great deal of their energy resisting God. As soon as we stop struggling, an unbelievable amount of energy is released. We suddenly move at a much quicker pace and are much happier. Resistance to life and its circumstances creates an inner cramp, which is the main and most significant reason for people's unhappiness. If this cramp disappears, everything becomes much easier. Then there is no longer any possibility of frustration. Frustration comes when we do not get what we think we need, when what we expect does not happen. Those who trust that God is guiding everything can never be frustrated. If they do not get a certain thing, they know they don't need it. If something they have waited for does not happen, they conclude that it was not meant for them. They are not disappointed because everything is just as it should be, not in itself, far from it, but as the environment they live in is, but as the environment they live in are to live in is a divine environment. So those who accept God's will, they don't push against Him, no matter what happens, they can live without frustration. Father Stinnison says, but what about our past and the things we still have not really accepted? We touched upon this before, but it's worth touching upon again. He speaks of surrendering our past and particularly difficult, painful, and traumatic events. He says, what about these things we have not accepted? Wounds which have not healed, but on the contrary have become infected. Sometimes an unpleasant word from someone or an insignificant event in our lives brings forth a totally disproportionate reaction, which shocks not only those around us, but even ourselves. Was it perhaps an old unhealed wound that was laid bare? Or are we among those who can never truly be happy, people who have in their depths a permanent diffuse sorrow, not because they are strangers on the earth who long for the heavenly city, but because of some unaccepted, repressed feelings that stifle their whole emotional life? Those very traumatic events in our lives give us a privileged opportunity to let God's love become concrete for us. What the psychoanalyst strives to do by bringing traumatic experiences to the consciousness often comes about much quicker and more completely by the action of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all of his inmost parts, says Proverbs 20:27. We can ask the Holy Spirit to illumine our past and lead us to those incidents that we have still not accepted wholeheartedly. We can save a lot of time if we go into analysis with the Holy Spirit. An ordinary analysis normally takes many, many hours. If we dedicated one-tenth of this time to contact with the Spirit, who is our true and ultimate therapist, in most cases we would progress much more quickly. So the first stage of surrender is accepting God's will. The second stage of surrender is obeying God's will. The first is passive, the second is active. It's doing. It's doing God's will. Unhappiness has the power to dog us through life. And we might ask why. He says, without a yes to God, nothing can mature in a person's life. If one's life is barren, the reason behind it is always the frequent repetition of the word no. Quoting 2 Corinthians, he says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. Can we imagine Mary dividing her life into times of obedience and times of freedom? Was she not the handmaid of the Lord, living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit at every moment, from the beginning to the end? Behold, the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God. Psalm 123, verse 2. That is how Mary lived, with her eyes continually turned toward God. Her gaze was one single question: what would you have me do? Not only obeying God, but coming to Him with open hands. He speaks of knowing and discerning God's will, which we discussed pretty heavily there at lunch. And that is an action of something that takes place both within and without. He says we must give priority to the will of God that comes to us from without. If there is a conflict between what I feel within me to be God's will and what the church proclaims to be God's will, I ought to prefer the latter. Certainly, everyone must follow his conscience, but a Christian conscience lets itself be enlightened by the scriptures and the church. For a Christian, the church is mater et magistra, mother and teacher. He lets himself be reared and formed by her. God also speaks outwardly through circumstances and our obvious daily duties. So if there's a conflict between me and the church, guess who's right? It's not going to be me. It's going to be the one that our Lord gave as his voice on earth. From within. Alongside these clearly determined ways, however, there is an area where the paths are not marked out so clearly. And this is what we discussed at lunch. Should you buy a TV or not? Or if you have a TV, should you watch today's programs or not? Neither the Bible nor the church says anything about this. At times, circumstances can lead us in a certain direction, and at other times in another. In such cases, it's a question of listening to God who speaks from within. We believe we have a Spirit dwelling within us who wants to guide us and is not indifferent to what we do. When we pray for light about a certain thing, He does not answer, "It's all the same, do as you want." He works in a definite and concrete way, not just generally by, for example, pointing out the command of love. He wants our action to bear fruit in order that the lamp may be set on a stand so that it shines for all in the house. Obeying God's will means openness and availability. And there, Father says, we can learn this attitude from Mary. She would never have been the mother of the Lord if she had not been first the handmaid of the Lord. True growth consists in placing oneself without reserve at the disposal of the Lord's will. This explains this feeling we sometimes have that there are excessive demands upon us, which sooner or later arises when we place ourselves at God's disposal. We believe that we do not have the strength, that God asks too much, but we have more than we think. We have just enough strength as God wills. When He gives a mission, He is obliged to give the strength necessary to carry it out. If awakening the dormant powers is not enough, He creates new ones, or He does everything Himself. That's a beautiful thing to remember. If God asks us of something, He is obliged, He must, either awaken within us forgotten powers that we had, or give us new powers, or do it Himself. But the power, in fact, will be there. Father speaks about being occupied not so much with the past or the future, but the present moment. He says, when we are so preoccupied with our past and our future, we naturally have neither energy nor openness left for the present moment, the only moment that mediates God's will. Just as we usually sidestep our true personality, which is light in the Lord, we also usually seek God's will by the wayside, in the wrong place. We always come too early or too late and never hit upon the present moment. We are obstinate in wanting to eat something other than what God serves, and then we're surprised that we have indigestion. We prefer to eat old leftovers or food that is not fully cooked, and we think it is strange that we do not feel well. Finally, he speaks with regard to obeying God's will about true freedom. He says, freedom is finally being able to do what we were created for, to be united with our true nature and take root there. He says, those who are free give God the freedom to do what he wills. When you are free of all inhibitions and impediments, God is also free to fill you as he wills. As he waited so long, what he has waited so long for can finally become a reality. So the first stage is of surrender is accepting God's will. The second is obeying God's will. And the third is being God's instrument. Here he says, the first two stages, accepting God's will and obeying God's will, can be summed up in submitting God's will as it manifests itself in the various circumstances of life in obediently carrying out what he gives us to do. These two stages run somewhat parallel. We can call them the passive and active dimensions of surrender. The third stage, however, is completely new and presupposes that we have practiced accepting God's will for a long time. Here there is no longer any distinction between activity and passivity. Instead, we could speak of passive activity. The person is led by God in all his actions. In the third stage, we surrender ourselves and our faculties so completely to God that he is able to use them as he wills. In the second stage, it is I who do God's will. I do it for him. In the third stage, on the other hand, it is he who uses me. He does it through me. This seems so far away from where we are right now. It certainly seems far away from where I am. But God doesn't ask the impossible for us. So if we continue to seek those levels of abandonment to God's holy will, first of all, offering ourselves to him by accepting his will and obeying his will, ultimately we can come to that point where he is simply acting in and within us. It's not something that's going to come overnight. In fact, it takes a lifetime. He says we need not wait until we have reached that state of union. We can begin long before that to learn how to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God must place the soul in this supernatural state. Nevertheless, an individual must, insofar as possible, prepare himself. That complete surrender is a gift of God, but we must ready ourselves. This he can do naturally with God's help. How will he be able to do this? By negation of forms, says St. John of the Cross. In other words, by using the faculty of memory in a less and less active and self-willed way and letting it be activated by God himself. This is only possible and meaningful for one who has a living relationship with God. As long as God has not become a reality in one's life, it is futile to expect any concrete daily guidance from Him. So we give ourselves completely and entirely to God, a lifelong project, but one that we must never become discouraged in trying to do. The Lord has given Himself completely and entirely to us, and so we desire to give ourselves completely and entirely to Him. St. Cajetan, our saint of today, sums it up, I think, very well. He says, "My child, you must receive Jesus Christ simply as a you must not receive Jesus Christ simply as a means to further your own plans. I want you to surrender to Him that He may welcome you and as your divine Savior to do to you and in you whatever He wills. This is what I want. This is what I beg of you. This, as far as I can, is what I command you to do." Command to abandon ourselves to the heart and the will of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.